Chandler, you could have not picked better hymns for this first set. It's like you looked at my notes today. In Ambassador for Christ, it says, God said he's dwelling with us and he's walking with his people. He promised he would guide and lead the path we've trod. And now he's dwelling in us and we are his sons and daughters, for we are the holy temple of the ever-living God. That's a little preview of the message today. Brethren, we're about to conclude a historic and significant time period today and tomorrow. We celebrated God's Spring Holy Days 7 weeks ago, starting with Passover, the Days of Unleavened Bread, which of course had the wave sheaf offering, which basically counted the days, counting 50 days until tomorrow, Pentecost, which just literally means 50 days. And in Hebrew, Shavuot, or the Feast of Weeks. Today, I was a little curious about what happened between the Days of Unleavened Bread and the Feast of Pentecost. What happened in history, and what can we learn from between the wave sheaf offering, the 50 days, those 50 days in between. The title of this split sermon is The Journey to Pentecost. Now, just a little bit of agricultural background for God's holy days. The wave sheaf was a ceremony where the first bundle of grain was harvested. It began the barley harvesting season, which signifies the first fruits, of which Christ is the first of the first fruits. He is the first fruit of many brethren. And this harvest, this barley harvest, lasted about 7 weeks and ended approximately around this time, Pentecost. After that, the wheat harvest begins. Now today, let's go back and look at events that happened in the Bible, starting out with the children of Israel leaving Egypt. Now we know that God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt in a very dramatic and stupendous and awe-inspiring way. Through miracle after miracle, the plagues in Egypt, finally the Passover, where the Lord had cut down the firstborn of Egypt, passing over the children of Israel. It's interesting to think about how Christ, a few thousand years later, became the Passover who was cut down for the sins of mankind. These events ushered in the Days of Unleavened Bread, which symbolizes for us, and we just kept it, the cleansing, repentance and cleansing sin, the sacrifice and redemption of sacrifice of Jesus Christ and our redemption through his blood. It's a time for becoming holy, to become set apart, becoming separate. I mean, we change our diets, we change our lifestyles during that week. We don't eat leaven, we clean our houses, etc. And we are set apart. In Exodus 13, we see the Days of Unleavened Bread instituted to the children of Israel. Exodus 13. In Exodus 13, we see that verse 1, we see that the firstborn is set apart from everyone else. If we skip down to verse 17, Pharaoh allows them to leave Egypt, and it says here, then it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. Kind of interesting detail here. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land. And skipping down to verse 21, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, as to go by day and night. He did not take the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. There's some interesting details here about how God led them out of Egypt. You know, he didn't lead them through the most you know, logistically smart, short way for to move, you know, a few million people. He led them through a more circuitous way. You know, think about your calling, how you were called into the congregation, and it's not always an obvious way. Sometimes it's a little circuitous. Sometimes it's not what we would expect. But God knows what He's doing. And also, in verse 21 and 22, we see that He did not take the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from the people. You know, He was there. He was with them. You know, He would take care of them as they left Egypt. And then, dun, 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 the Pharaoh changes his mind and pursues them. And we know the story of the Red Sea crossing. We know the story of how God miraculously parts the Red Sea and allows the children of Israel to cross the Red Sea, which is, according to Paul, is a type of baptism of the children of Israel. You know, this would have happened in the last day of unleavened bread, according to Paul, 1 Corinthians 10:2. Don't turn there. They were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And of course, the sea swallowed up Pharaoh's army, and the children of Israel praised God. They sang songs and they left again in a very triumphant and astounding way. And they sang the song of Moses, the song of Miriam. It was a lot of celebration. And then the journey continues. And we see 3 days later, they have their first obstacle. 3 days later, they arrive in Marah. And the problem with Marah was that the water was bitter. And so the children of Israel complained, and they complained and confronted Moses. And of course, God made the water sweet. Despite their complaining, and he made the water sweet, and he took care of them. They journeyed a little bit more, and the children of Israel started complaining again because there was nothing to eat. There, in chapter 16, verse 2, Exodus 16, verse 2, it says the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. This word "complained" is murmuring. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. Oh, that we have died by the hand of the Lord in Egypt, when we sat by pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill us, this whole assembly, with hunger." Kind of interesting attitude. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not." And so, how did they do? God provided quail and manna, and some obeyed, some did the right thing with keeping the Sabbath and gathering the manna, and some did not obey. And then going down later in the chapter 35, the children of Israel ate manna for 40 years until they came into an inhabited land. They basically ate the manna until they got to, they crossed the Jordan River. And then came the incident with water from the rock. You know, there was no water for people to drink since they complained and contended with Moses, asking, "Give us water." And of course, God is there to provide. Chapter 17, verse 6, Exodus 17, verse 6, "Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and the water will come out of it, and the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the children of the elders and of the elders of Israel. So we call the name of the place Massa. There's a lot of M's in this story, and Meribah, because of the contention of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not? Is the Lord among us or not?" So, very, you know, it's a very strange question to ask. Now, of course, there was, going later in the chapter, there's a conflict, a war with Amalek. And there's the story of how Moses, whenever Moses raised his hands, the Israelites would win. Whenever he got tired and let his hands come down, the Amalekites would start to prevail. And so they basically propped his hands up so that they would win. But God took care of them, even with their fight with Amalek. Every step of the way, God was helping them. This journey here that we read about is full of highs and lows, people doing the right thing, people not doing the right thing, discouragement, relief, the children of Israel making mistakes, human nature, conflict with people. It's a pretty dramatic time here. You know, I know that the days of unleavened bread can be, between the days of unleavened bread and Pentecost can be a trying time for God's people. It seems as if a lot of times in history that Satan seems to intensify his attacks of discouragement in hopes of us losing faith during this time. And as we see here with the Israelites. You know, we come from the days of unleavened bread with a spiritual high. And afterwards, it's not surprising when, you know, trials start to appear and discourage God's people. And personally, for me, it's been a very difficult past 7 weeks. Personally, it seems like there's a lot more pressure and stress in my life, anxiety, feeling of uneasiness. I get sick all the time the past 7 weeks. Even spiritually, sins that I've strived to put out of my life have crept back in since the days of unleavened bread. And it's really frustrating. You know, there seems to be more conflict in my personal relationships. Even in the past week, I yelled at a coworker, basically had a yelling match with a coworker because they had said something disrespectful to me. And my human nature, you know, my human nature wants to put them in their place and did that, put them in their place because of ego and pride and lack of humility and lack of patience with people. You know, no one is going to treat Joe Morale that way, which is nothing but foolishness and stupid. Thankfully, after prayer and asking God for forgiveness and resolution and for God to help me to wage peace and become a peacemaker, it seems like things are starting to reconcile with this person. But I could definitely use some prayers for this work relationship. It's been a strange time between the days of unleavened bread and today for me personally. And I know some of you have also had discouraging times in between. But yet in everything that happens, you know, the highs and the lows, the discouraging things, my mistakes, you know, if I'm really honest with myself, you know, if I'm really paying attention and looking back, God's been with me through it all and he took care of me. And he is with us through this journey, even when we don't see it at the moment, even when we're not paying attention or looking at Christ. Just like the children of Israel who had a tumultuous journey to Sinai, God took care of them. Even when they grumbled and when they complained and they were weak, they were hungry, they were thirsty, they had conflicts with the Amalekites, they were disobedient, they doubted if God was even with them. Even when they were staring at a pillar of cloud and fire and smoke, God was merciful and he held their hand and guided them throughout their journey. And he does the same with us. Finally, in Exodus 19, the children of Israel arrive in Sinai. Exodus 19. Now, Jewish tradition associates Shavuot, or basically Pentecost, Jewish Hebrew for Pentecost, with Mount Sinai and the giving of the law. We can't really prove, I can't prove that it happened on Pentecost, but it is associated with Pentecost. And traditionally, the book of Ruth is read by the Jews during Pentecost. You know, the book of Ruth is set during the barley harvest. You know, it's a story of romance between a Gentile, a foreigner, who finds favor with a family of God, a godly family, and how that relationship came together, and eventually, you know, that's became the ancestor of Jesus Christ. So it seems appropriate that the Jews would read that. So at Sinai, Moses goes up, he meets God, and God puts forth this frightening and awe-inspiring display of his power and his might. If we read here in Exodus 19:16, then it came to pass on the third day, Exodus 19:16, in the morning, that there were thunderings and lightnings and thick clouds on the mountains, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so the people who were in the camp trembled. He got their attention. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. And Mount Sinai was completely engulfed in smoke because the Lord had descended upon it in fire. Pay attention to those details. Its smoke ascended like a smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. So God was there. He made his presence known. His glory was there. If there's any doubt in anybody's mind, there should be no doubt in anybody's mind that he's there. And he, and at this point, he, God, the Lord, he makes a covenant with the children of Israel. You know, he chooses the children of Israel. If you go back to Exodus 19:6, he tells them, "Now, therefore, if you will," 19:5, I'm sorry, "therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." You know, this is sounds a lot like, you know, a common memory verse, 1 Peter 2:9, where it says, "But you were a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, his own special people, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Then in chapter 20, skipping forward, chapter 20, God gives the Ten Commandments. He makes his covenant with the children of Israel, and a new nation is born. Then from chapter 20 to about 31, going to 31, 20 to 31, he gives the, you know, his instructions, his law, those details. But when we get to chapter 31, let's go to 31, verse 18. "And when he had made the end of speaking," so Moses at this point was in the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. He was gone for a while. "And when he had made an end of the speaking with him on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written by the finger of God." Another detail that we'll come back to. "Now when the people saw that that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, 'Come, make us gods that shall go before us, for as this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what happened to him. And where is he? He's been gone for 40 days. Could he be dead?" They don't know, and they started to doubt again. And then Moses comes down from the mountain, and, you know, the people, well, first of all, the people, they committed idolatry. They built the golden calf. They started committing sexual immorality and play and sin and evil. And then Moses comes down the mountain and, you know, disciplines them, and 3,000 are killed in one day. 3,000. And then Moses goes back up the rest of the book of Exodus. Moses goes back up to get a second set of tablets because he broke the first one. And the rest of Exodus really talks about focuses on the building of the tabernacle, what all of the details that God wants for the tabernacle. where God was to dwell with the congregation of Israel. Let's actually turn to the very last chapter of Exodus. Exodus 40, and verse 34. The cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So again, God made his presence known in the tabernacle. And 38, jumping down to 38, the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day and fire over it by night in the sight of all of the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. So he was with them throughout all their journeys. Now Paul summarizes all these events pretty nicely in 1 Corinthians 10:1. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 10:1. 1 Corinthians 10:1 says here, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea. They were under the cloud and they passed through the Red Sea. All were baptized into Moses, what we quoted earlier, and in the cloud and in the sea, a type of baptism. All ate the same spiritual food, the manna that God provided for 40 years. And all drank the same, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Remember, we talked about the striking the rock, you know, foreshadowing Christ when he was struck down. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they lost their bodies, were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our example to the intent that we should not lust after things, the evil things, as they had also lusted. And so there are examples so that we do not commit the same mistakes that they have. Now, let's fast forward from the time of Israel to Christ, beginning of Christ's ministry, and see how he started that. And for time's sake, we're going to skip a lot of the things, parallels that happened in crossing of the Jordan and Jericho, and there's even more deeper layers of meaning there that we just don't have time to go through. But in turn with me to Matthew 3. In Matthew 3, Jesus Christ goes out to be baptized. He basically finds his cousin John the Baptist and asks him to baptize him. Which is pretty interesting because we'll talk about that later. Now, Matthew 3:11, it reads, this is John the Baptist speaking. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out the threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. As we look back in history and think about the fact that this God, Jesus Christ, the same God who took the Israelites by their hand and, you know, led them across the Red Sea, this God, Jesus Christ, himself was being baptized by a person, which is pretty incredible to think about, the humility. And then reading, and John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. Are you coming to me? He's like, I need to be the one baptized. But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he allowed him. And behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove. Again, another theophany. A theophany just means, like an event where God is present, like a very obvious event. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my son, beloved son, in whom I am well pleased." And so Jesus himself was led into the wilderness. Now thinking about what happened in the times of the Israelites, he himself was led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, where he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Very, very similar. And unlike the Israelites, though, he came out of the wilderness perfect. He didn't grumble. He came out of there, passing with flying colors. Now, 3.5 years, jumping forward, after Jesus leaves the wilderness, he begins his public ministry. And we know that Jesus was sacrificed during the Passover. He was sacrificed during Passover and resurrected during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. At the time that the wave sheaf was offered and waved by the priest, he then goes and presents himself to the Father, as resurrected, presents himself to the Father, and he was an acceptable sacrifice, the first fruits. And then Jesus, after he is resurrected, he appears to his disciples on many occasions for 40 days. 40 days after he's resurrected, he's on the earth. And we kind of look at what the disciples were doing at the time. They kind of lost their way. They went back to being fishermen. They lost their Messiah. If you go to John 21:1, we can read John 21:1. "And after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And Simon said to them, 'I'm going fishing.' They said to him, 'We are also going. We are going with you also.' They went out immediately, got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that that was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, 'Children, have you any food?' And they answered him, 'No. Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some.' And they did that and they found too many fish." Very similar to how they were called at the very beginning when he chose Peter and disciples. Very, very similar. And they still did not get it. They still didn't get it. They still didn't realize. Finally, Peter realizes, they realize, John and Peter here, and they go and have breakfast by the sea. And here we know that this is the famous section of scripture where Jesus Christ asks Simon, son of Jonah, "Do you love me?" And "Feed my sheep." So just like how the Lord, the Yahweh took the Israelites by the hand, was with them for 40 years. He took them by the hand to Sinai. Christ did the same thing with his disciples after he was resurrected. Now let's turn to Acts 1. Acts 1, and we'll read verse 1. "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up." So after 40 days, he did ascend to heaven. "After he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them for 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." Let's jump down to verse 8. Acts 1, verse 8. "But you shall receive the power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Now when they had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received them out of their sight. "And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel," obviously angels, "who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing upon up into heaven, this same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will also come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. And so this is 40 days later after Jesus Christ was raised up, resurrected. He ascends, and they have 10 more days to go to Pentecost. So they stay in Jerusalem. They find a replacement for Judas Iscariot. And we get to finally what tomorrow pictures, chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost, chapter 2, had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Kind of like how we are now. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. Another theophany. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues in the Spirit, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And they were speaking different languages that they didn't even know how to speak. People were hearing in their language, a very powerful event. You know, there's a great display of power by God in getting everybody's attention. Very similar to what happened to Sinai. There was thunder, there was lightning. His presence was there, his glory was there, an all-consuming fire, earthquakes, mighty winds. And at Sinai, they constructed a tabernacle for God to dwell with the congregation of Israel. Here, in Acts 2, we realize that God desired to dwell with every person in the room. They themselves were the tabernacle that would hold the Shekinah glory of God, the Spirit of God inside men. At Sinai, the Lord gave Israel the Torah, which is translated the teacher. What does John 14:26 call the Holy Spirit? The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit will teach you all things. Peter gives a sermon later on here in the next few verses. Of course, in Acts 2:38, the famous memory verse, repent and let everyone be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit. And remember in Sinai when Israel broke their covenant with the golden calf and 3,000 were killed in that day? Here in verse 41, we read here, then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. It's very interesting. In Sinai, a new nation was born under the covenant, and on Pentecost, the new covenant was given, and the early church was born. God gave Moses his commandments and tablets of stone written by his finger. But what does God intend to do with us today? He wants to write his law into tablets of our heart. There's so many parallels here that we can see between these events. The Feast of Unleavened Bread and Pentecost, those events between, they're so connected. They're not separate. They're very connected because it pictures transformation. The Days of Unleavened Bread pictures repentance, putting out your sins, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And Pentecost, realizing that we have a need to change. We need to change our ways. We need to get out of Egypt. Well, Pentecost, it's God who is the one who gives us the power through the Holy Spirit to make those lasting changes that we need to be making. His Holy Spirit residing inside of us. We don't possess the power on our own to truly repent and change. We can't just will ourselves to become inwardly righteous. We need the Holy Spirit. And the past few weeks have taught me how desperately I need God's Spirit inside of me. How we need God's Spirit, how we need Christ to overcome. He needs to be inside of us. His Shekinah glory needs to be inside of us and dwell within us. Now let's turn to Romans 8. Romans 8, 29. Romans 8, 29. I'm in 9, 29. Romans 8, 29. My favorite chapter in the Bible, by the way, Romans 8. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Skipping down to verse 37. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. God promises that we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. He knows that we will succeed. The Holy Spirit has the power to transform us. Even when we are weak, he calls us winners before we've even won the race. And today we talked about some of the symbolism, some of the parallels between what happened between the Passover to Pentecost. We haven't even had the time to talk about the Jordan or the Jericho and the significance of that. But it symbolizes the ups and downs of a Christian's journey, the highs and the lows of Christianity in our lives. How badly we need Christ in us to guide us, just like the children of Israel. How desperately we need his Holy Spirit. So don't allow life to discourage you. For the last verse, let's turn to John 16:33. John 16:33. Jesus Christ tells his disciples, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation." You know, there's going to be obstacles. There's going to be pharaohs coming after you. There's going to be Amalekites. There's going to be bitter waters. And it's going to be uncomfortable. In the world, you will have tribulation. But he says here, but be of good cheer. Be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world. The one who was inside of us in the Spirit, that's the same Spirit who has overcome the world, who has overcome death. God took Israel by the hand for 40 years. Jesus took the apostles by the hand for 40 days until Pentecost. He's the one who gives us his Spirit. And tomorrow is all about It's all about the God who accomplished all these things that we've talked about. And he desires to dwell inside of us and just about carry us to victory, to the promised land and the kingdom of God.